for your Holy Spirit that convicts of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. Thank you for King David. Thank you, Lord, for his example to us, a man after your own heart, a man who is flawed, a man who is sinful, a man who was fallen. And yet, Lord, you chose to bring glory to yourself through him as a type of yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ. As David, King David, was chased out of Jerusalem by his own son, God, you were welcomed into Jerusalem by a thronging crowd shouting, Hosanna, who would one day, a week later, shout, Crucify. Father, I pray that your words would indeed speak to our hearts today. For those that are here today that are discouraged and discomforted, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit, as that gentle dove, would come and rest and bring peace to every grieving heart. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the glory of this day and the meaning of it. And even as you told your disciples, don't tell them to not shout and give glory. For if they don't, even the rocks will cry out. Lord, I pray that you would open our mouths and help us to speak the glories of our own faith, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, knowing that it's the power of God to salvation to all that believe. So now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me at Psalm chapter 3. I'm going to read, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. Where do you go for help when you're in trouble? When you have one of those days, and we all have them, where you don't know whether it was a good idea or not to get up out of bed in the morning, because one thing after another happens to you, and you think to yourself, I should have just stayed in bed. This is not going well. You want to get back into the bed and pull the covers up over your head and just say, let's just not do today. We all have those days. And sometimes God allows us to have days like that to remind us when we have good days how good they are. The bad days reminds us of the good days, just like rain reminds us of sunshine. And trouble reminds us of not being in trouble, not having trouble, being just enjoying the creation as God gave it to us. One morning David awoke and we're not going to go through the details of what we looked at last week. If you missed last week, I'd encourage you to get the sermon on the website. But David awoke one morning to an absolute horrible, terrifying, miserable day. He probably already knew it. Maybe he didn't want to face it. But his own son, Absalom, had been sitting in the gate for months and months and months, maybe even years, turning the hearts of the people to himself and away from the king. And he ripped the throne out from under David. And David realized on that one morning, as people came in one right after the other, giving a report of what's going on in the kingdom, that the kingdom was about ready to fall. And treasonous, heretical type people were out there trying to take the kingdom from King David. And a lot of people said, David is no longer even enjoying the presence of God. Because David had sinned with Bathsheba, it was known throughout the kingdom. He had put her husband to death. He had been guilty of lying to God and lying to his people. He had been guilty of all kinds of horrible, terrible things, and the people had come to this conclusion that God had left David, and Absalom was saying, I am here for you. I care about you. And the Bible tells us that Absalom was a tall, handsome young man. His hair that he weighed every year was very weighty. He was into himself. He loved himself. There was not a mirror in the land that he didn't know, that didn't know him. He would walk by those mirrors on a regular basis and just say something like, you handsome devil, you. And that's exactly what he was, because his heart, like Satan's, had been lifted up in pride, and he actually thought he had a right to the kingdom. And so that one morning, David went out of Jerusalem with his faithful, loyal entourage. And the Bible says that he had his head covered, and he had took his sandals off of his feet, and he shuffled out of Jerusalem, and they were weeping as they went, knowing that they maybe would not be able to walk back into the kingdom. And David, there was a part of David that may have said to himself, maybe this is deserved. Maybe this is of God. Maybe God is allowing this to happen. Because as they're walking down the road, if things aren't bad enough, there's this guy named Shimei who's along the top of the hills there, and he's kicking stones at them, and he's throwing dust up in the air, and he's telling David what a miserable, horrible leader he is. And David says, don't even think about taking his head off, because the guys are saying, let us take care of this. He's a nasty irritant. Let us just take his head from his shoulders. Let us do us a favor and him a favor. And David said, please don't even touch him. Maybe he's doing this because God has given him permission to do so. This is the backdrop of chapter 3 of the book of Psalms. And as we come into Palm Sunday, and I'm glad that it took 2 weeks for us to do this psalm, because it's just so beautiful, because as David was chased out of Jerusalem, it's just so amazing as we looked at the text that the Lord Jesus was welcomed, supposedly, into Jerusalem. But those very same people that wanted to make Jesus king were so ready in a moment's notice to crucify him, and to ridicule him, and to watch him as a crown of thorns was put on his head, as he was beaten, as he had to carry that heavy cross to Golgotha. Jesus knew. He was the sovereign king, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, the high king of heaven, the prince of peace, riding into the city of peace. Jesus knows what would transpire in just one week's time. He understood that the very same people who were screaming in joyful celebration over the coronation of the king would be the same ones to crucify him. Can you feel the feelings of betrayal of Jesus and of rejection of Jesus, the hatred and the gall, the high treason? Do you see it? This is King David's story as well. This time, however, the high king of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be murdered and killed outside these city walls on a hill called Golgotha. I don't know what brought you here this morning. Many of us come with heartaches, with questions, with a deep sense of sadness, with a sense of betrayal, of rejection, an unfair, unjust, unrighteous condemnation of others upon our lives. For many of us, it comes even from within our own families. And doesn't that just hurt us to the very core of our being when our very children are the one to rise up against us? After all we've done for them, we say to ourselves. David and Jesus had the same feelings, the same experiences. How did they deal with it? This is what we looked at last week. And we looked at David's problem and the outline that's provided for you, which is our problem. What is that? That we're surrounded by enemies. Let's not be so naive, believer. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, are we so naive to think that people will just love us, embrace us, just like they did Jesus? Well, did you read the story? What happened to Jesus? Oh, they loved him and they embraced him as long as he was feeding them, as long as he was delivering them, as long as he was doing everything that they needed. He was their man. They wanted to make him king. But the moment he said, wait a second, you've got it wrong. I'm not here to deliver you from Rome. I'm here to deliver you from your sins. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. They said, we don't want that. We don't care about that. And they crucified him. And he was surrounded by enemies, and we're surrounded by enemies as well. Betrayers, anarchists, treasonous liars, pretenders, all. Did David have a right to complain to God? Yes. Sometimes we think as Christians, I shouldn't say anything. I'll just stuff it. And boy, do we do a good job at that. We just stuff it and stuff it and stuff it. And we got stuff way down inside of us. And if we were to get it out there and really look at it and examine it, you know what the conclusion would be? I'm angry at you, God. Can we be honest that our frustration, that inner turmoil, that disappointment, all of those things that we're feeling, that bitter gall in our gut, if we were to really look at it, what it really comes down to is we're disappointed with God because God failed us. We entered into some kind of a covenant relationship with God, and it was between us and God, and God's part was to make our life fulfilling, and it was to make our life ripple free, and it was to make our life without trouble. And we don't realize, the Bible says, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, they hated him, they're going to hate you as well. And all hell is going to break loose against you. Folks, listen, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. If you walk outside and it's raining, everybody's going to get wet. But the thing that's so great is that we have an umbrella. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our covering. And if you go outside and it's raining and it's blowing and it's thunderous and it's hailing and lightning, if you don't have the covering of Christ, if you don't have the covering of the church, if you don't have covering of friends and family that can come around you in times of your trouble and your need, that's really tragic. God didn't ask you to do it alone. And the first step of getting through difficulty and securing victory from the jaws of defeat is recognizing that we're surrounded by our enemies and enemies of God, and it's okay. Did you hear what I just said? It's okay to bring your complaint to God. And David says, how they've increased who troubled me. And I want you to listen. The complaint is okay. It's not questioning, asking questions of God. It's questioning God. Do you understand the difference? See, God does all things well. And if something has happened to you this last week or a year or 10 years, or how many years, if something tragic has happened to you, you understand that it's gone through the hand of God to come to you. And God loves you. He allowed it for a purpose, for God's glory and for your good. Do we really believe Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to those who believe God, to those who are called according to His purpose? It's all about His glory. And we looked at the word Selah, and we're not going to go through the details of that, but it's just such a beautiful word. It's a word that just means stop for a moment, pause. It may even have the idea, and you got some instrumentalists and some music-type people here today, that where the psalmist who played the harp and played instruments, it was just an opportunity for the harpist to begin playing an interlude while the people stopped singing. Let us play, you stop singing, and just start thinking about what you just sang. This is a song. The psalms mean to pluck the strings. So this makes sense. Selah is to stop, let the instruments play, and just take a moment to think about what you just heard. And then somebody else said, in fact, it was Charles Spurgeon in his commentary that he said, actually, the word means fortissimo, which means to raise the standard or the pitch or the notes or the key. And in order to do that, you couldn't put a capo on some of those things. You just had to actually stop and tune the instrument up to make the next note. So while everybody stopped singing, the instrumentalists were ratcheting up their little instruments to be able to get to the next next note. So they're plucking their strings, making sure that they're in key and in note. And we said last week that sometimes as Christians, we don't even realize it, but the way we respond to difficulties in our life, we're either off pitch and we're sharp, and the way we come across in our demeanor, I even brought this to as a confession years ago from this pulpit, and I asked for forgiveness because there was stuff going on in my life, there was stuff going on in this church, and it was coming out in my preaching, and I asked for forgiveness because I was sharp. And I needed to take it down. I needed to get right on key and on pitch. And some of us are honestly flat. We don't say anything when we should be speaking. So speak the truth in love. Some of us out of love, we don't speak the truth. And other times we speak the truth, but we don't do it very lovingly. Are you flat or are you sharp? So we stopped for a moment and we thought about that bad news is going to come to us. What's its purpose? Why does God allow it? What's God trying to say to us? Why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? That's the conclusion we came to. And then we looked at David's protection, our protection, that we're shielded by God. And David says in verse 3, "You, O Lord, are a shield for me." And that's not just a shield that's out front. It's 360. It's all around us. It's above us. It's below us. It's around us. It's just completely surrounding us. Have you ever thought about that? The glory of God has surrounded you. I like the way Sheree does that when she says that, just put your hand in front of your face and just breathe. He's as close as your breath. He is here for you. He's an ever-present help in trouble. And sometimes we feel like God's abandoned us, that God doesn't care about us, that God is letting us go through these difficulties just because somehow this king in heaven, he's out of touch with his people and he just likes to see us miserable. That's why God does what he does. And we know better theologically. God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. God is a merciful God. But why does God let those kinds of things happen to us? Why do we have to go through so many difficulties? Why is there such pain in this life? Why? Because it's out of the pain that God's glory is made strong. It's in our weakness that God's strength is made perfect. Paul said it. James said it. Most of the New Testament writers said it. I'll glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's when God's strength and that's when God's glory is best seen in me. Because guess what, folks? Everybody goes through difficulty, right? Everybody loses loved ones. Everybody loses their jobs. Everybody has difficulties in finances. Everybody goes through everything that we go through. It's how we go through it that gives a testimony to what we really, really say we believe. If Christ has made a difference in your life, you are shielded by God. The world doesn't have that shield. They have to go through that alone. And I think to myself, how do they do that? How do they go through that difficulty without Christ? And yes, this stinks. This is not a good situation. I don't like what I'm in right now. And you can tell the Lord that. He can take it. He's got big enough shoulders to hear that. He already knows it, so just tell him the truth. God, I don't like this, but I need to learn to say thanks because you have said in your word, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything? Everything. Everything? Everything. You know, when you say thank you, what you're really saying is, I trust you. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I trust you. We're shielded by God. And again, we see the word Selah, fortissimo. What is it that the Lord is asking us to stop and tune? How is he asking us to stretch the strings to achieve the right pitch? Where do we usually go for encouragement when we're disappointed? We usually go every place and everywhere but God and his word. David's peace, our peace, verses 5 and 6. Look what it says. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Who does that? And I'm not going to suggest to you, because some people just have sleeping issues, all right? So if you're reading this and you're saying, well, I can't sleep, therefore there must be something wrong with me spiritually. Maybe, maybe not. But I do think it's interesting that for King David, who had been chased out of Jerusalem and had lost his kingdom, I don't know if he had a stone for a pillow. I don't know if he rolled up somebody's outer garment to put under his head. But the Bible says, you know what? Once I committed it to the Lord, once I recognized that the shield of God was about me and around me and above me and below me and in me and through me, when I finally got that and I finally realized that and I finally was settled in that, guess what I was able to do? I was able to go to sleep and sleep the night. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Is that a man that's running? That's a man that's running in the right direction now. He was running away from his enemies. Now he's running towards them. King David was a warrior. He was a fighter. He was a man of principle. Even as a young man, you remember how he stood up against the giant Goliath? When everybody else was running in the opposite directions and Goliath would come out every morning to insult the Lord's people and say, is there anybody big enough and strong enough and smart enough to be able to fight me? And this little boy, this, I don't know, he may have been 16, 17 years old, out feeding and tending the sheep. He'd already had experiences with a lion and a bear, probably wolves and all kinds of predators. And what did he do? He fought them and killed them to protect his sheep and his fold. And God says, that's the one, that's the man I'm going to put over my kingdom. You see, God was the king of Israel, right? But they wanted a king. We looked at that when we looked at Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2. And they got Saul, who stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And he was so handsome. We see a reoccurring theme here. And David says, I was able to sleep and be in peace. The result of resting in God's protection. It's not my name. It's not my reputation. It's not my position in society. It's not my station in life. Listen, beloved, because they hated Christ, they will hate us. We will be increasingly hated as the powers of darkness become greater and more prevailing and more aggressive right here in America. What can we expect? Turmoil, conflict, hatred, tension, increasing winds of change, of hatred, of truth, of Christ, of Christians, of Christianity. Can you feel it? It's in the wind. It's like one huge tsunami that's approaching America. It's cresting. It's about ready to fall. Are you ready? If we say in ourselves, you know what, I'm better than that. I don't deserve that. What do we say to Christians all around the world that are being persecuted for their faith, that are running for their lives, whose children are being killed and murdered and heads cut off, and thrown into the fire? What right do we have to say as Americans, well, I'm an American and I'm a Christian, I deserve better? Isn't it about time that persecution come to America? Do we have any right to say that God owes us anything any longer? The blood is crying from the ground. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns to rule this world with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2. And until then, we'll have tribulation. But the Bible said, Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In a world of war and tribulation, where can the world find peace? They should be able to find it in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Does that get any cooler than that? Everywhere we turn, the world is longing for peace from tribulation and suffering and injustice and anarchy and upheaval and treason. Where can they find it? Where can your family find peace? Where can your work associates find peace? Where can your neighbors find peace? In the Prince of Peace, who's ruling in our hearts. You see, folks, listen to me. Honestly, if we're in turmoil and we don't have peace, where does the world go? There's nowhere to go. And you have been sent out from this church, every single one of you, as messengers, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And what's your message? Your message is we are enemies of God. We're at war with God. We are haters of God. And the Bible says that God has sent us as his ministers of reconciliation with the word of reconciliation to appeal to the world to be reconciled to God. As if God was pleading through us, be reconciled to God. What does reconciliation mean? It means once at war, to be made at peace. Your neighbors, your family, your work associates, they're all in conflict with themselves and at war with society. It's just getting worse and worse. You say, Pastor, can we just hear some good news? Yes, you can. Jesus came to give us peace, right? And the Prince of Peace lives today, and he should be reigning in your heart. And when you're going through difficulty, what the world needs to see is not that you're bummed out, because they're bummed out too, but they need to see some kind of peace on your face and in your heart. How do you get there? How do you get that? How do you come to that place where you're at peace? We just talked about it. We're surrounded by enemies. Let's just own up to it. And let's go to God and bring our complaint to him. And then recognize, as David did, that we are surrounded by not just our enemies, but the shield of God. An ever-present help in trouble. David's prayer, our prayer, we need to be surrendered to God. Look what verse 7 says, "Arise, O Lord." You can almost hear him crying out with the anguish. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly." And now David's supplication, he gets to the heart of his trouble. He's now out of the way. And whatever God is going to do, he's already done it in David's heart. And now David's concern is for the glory of God and the kingdom of God here on earth. And this is where we need to end up, beloved friends. Listen to me. When dealing with troubles and difficulties, it's okay to struggle through it. It's okay to be honest in it. It's okay to own up to it. But once we get ourselves out of the way, then we can start dealing with the real problem. And what is that? That problem is feeling defeated and forsaken. What do? We usually surrender to the feelings and to the emotions, to the problem. We let the problem overtake us and overwhelm us. That's not helpful. Well, Pastor Pete, have you always risen above your problem? Honestly, no. It doesn't change the truth of the Word of God, though, does it? And when I'm in the dark valley of the shadow of death, I need to be reminded, just like you do, that God is gracious and God is loving and God is merciful, and there's a purpose in this, and that even though I'm surrounded by my enemies, I'm also surrounded by His protection and His blessing. Do you remember when David was a shepherd boy, how he would protect his flock of sheep from wild, dangerous predators? The Word of God actually gives evidence to a time where David killed a lion and a bear seeking to kill his sheep that he was tending. This may have come into play here in the mind of David. I don't know. It doesn't say that it did. But we can maybe speculate a little bit. He certainly killed enough of the Philistines and other people where he broke the cheekbones and broke the teeth out of men that were thinking and wanting to bring harm to the nation and the people of Israel. But maybe this thought of the lion and bear as they would come running up to him and growling and intimidating. You see, we're so easily intimidated. Please follow with me here. You understand what I'm saying? problems and difficulties, when they come on us, think of it as them coming on like a roaring bear or a charging lion. What does it do? I mean, you want to wet your pants right there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just stand there and you go, oh, and you're like, you're frozen in place. What do I do? What do I think? And we need to be confident. Oh, yes, I'm shielded. All around me is God's presence. Do you know that just like the superheroes we watch on TV and in the movies, there is nothing that can touch you if God doesn't want you to be harmed. You can walk through fire as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. You can stand up to giants like David did. You can do amazing feats of great strength of character, because if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Hallelujah. David's promise, our promise. We have our salvation in God. Look at verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. Where does our ultimate salvation come from? It's from God, the maker of heaven and earth. He's our protector. He's our shield. What do we do when needing salvation and help? We often give up and give in to the roar and intimidation of the problem. We've just been devastated with the news. We feel betrayed and rejected and offended and persecuted and misunderstood and maligned and overwhelmed. Our response, what's the use? I'm just going to give up. What did David do? He honestly faced his problem. He did run from it, didn't he? That's usually our first choice. But when he got his head about him and he stopped plucking the strings and started tightening them again, wow, things began to change in David's heart. And even as Jesus was on the foal of a donkey riding into Jerusalem and seeing all these people shouting, Hosanna, which means save now. And he saw them, but he knew what was in their hearts and knew that they would be the same ones shouting, crucify. He was able to take that moment and enjoy it for what it was in the moment. Listen, my friends, this is what we need to do. When we have a good day, we need to really wring it out, because a bad day's coming. And when that bad day comes and we wake up in the morning and one thing after another hits us and we think to ourselves, you know what? I don't need this. I don't deserve this. God, just stop. We need to stop and tune the strings again, recognizing our God loves us, and he let it pass through his hand to ours for our good and for his glory. This is the last time that we'll see Selah. Think for a moment and let these truths sink into your heart and make a change in the pitch and the tone of your life. Are you clinging to the promises of God this morning? Are you sharp or flat in your pitch as you listen to God's song over your life? You see, we are his instruments created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Do you realize that whatever and whenever you choose to become a true follower of Christ, that all the powers of hell and of darkness are going to come against you? The darkness hates the light. The lie hates the truth. Unrighteousness and impurity hates righteousness and the purity of Almighty God as the High King of Heaven. There is treachery about. There is high treason afoot this morning. I close with this. This last week I was taken, as you were, of the story of the German airline that went down with 150 passengers on board. Only one got up that morning, knowing that it was most likely his last day on earth. What would you have said if you were in that plane and you were on your descent, knowing that you only had 8 to 10 minutes left here on this earth? knowing that you were going to die in just 8 minutes, what would you say? How would you behave? I asked myself the question. I was talking to a friend, and we were talking about this, and I said, I did say it. I'm going to scream like a little girl all the way down. But I thought, Selah, I would hope, I would long that I'd have enough character, if I had enough sense about me, knowing that I was going to be present with the Lord in just 8 minutes, to be able to stand up and with courage share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you one thing that wouldn't be appropriate. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Really? That's not the right tact. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've offended a holy God. The high King of heaven is offended by our sin. Sin demands a penalty. Christ died on the cross. He took the full wrath and anger of God to the point where the anger of God was propitiated. It was satisfied. And God looked away from His Son. And for years, you know, when I read that passage where Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me," I thought it was because Jesus knew the pain He was going to go through. He knew the suffering He was going to go through. But listen to me, beloved, a lot of people, even today, more people than ever before, are going through persecution of the likes that we can't even imagine. And they do it bravely, they do it silently, and they do it courageously to the glory of God. That was not what caused Jesus to say, "Let this pass from me." Jesus was not concerned about the physical suffering. What He was concerned about was that His Father would turn His face from Him because He would have the full wrath of God on His life because He would become sin for us. You understand that? Until you come to a place in your life where you're just so done with yourself, and you hate yourself, and you hate your sin, and you know that there's no escape from it, and you cry out to God for salvation, "God, save me." Until you come to that place of complete and total surrender and recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's Jesus Christ who alone said of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." There's no way to God but through Jesus Christ. If you're trying to do it through Allah, you're not going to get there. If you're trying to do it through Confucius or any other world religion, you're not going to find salvation. It's only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 8 minutes, 6 minutes, 4 minutes to impact. Banging on the door. The pilot. Who would have thought that those doors that were meant to keep the terrorists out would keep the good guys out? "Let me in." Our problem is that we often see the enormity of the problem in front of us as a giant instead of seeing the glory of God and the beauty of God and the majesty of God. And this little puny giant that's our problem right now can't stand in the face of the high King of heaven, the majestic, glorious, mighty God. The Lord Jesus sits on His throne. He laughs and holds the world in derision. And we get to be part of His family. And He shrouds us and covers us with His wings. Our protection is God. Our confidence is God. We need to stop surrendering to the problems in our lives and see them for what they are and what they're trying to do. Satan means it for evil. God means it for good. They are sent either by the enemy or God to either test us to fail or test us to grow in our faith. David would not have been able to face this lion of betrayal and treason and rebellion and sedition if he had not faced the lion and the bear and the giant Goliath. Every problem is a test to prepare you for the next one. And guess what happened to Absalom, by the way? He got hung up. As he was running away from David and his men, trying to make the great escape, he came under a low branch, and the Bible says that his hair got caught in the branches, and he hung there until one of David's men came and put a spear through his chest. You see, all of your enemies, all the things that are against you, all the things that are problems in your life, they're nothing compared to the Lord Jesus. If God be for us, who can be against us? Father, this morning we thank you for Selah.